2 Timothy chapter number 1. Back up just a tad if we could, please. Verse 13. Thanks for being here tonight. Very much appreciate it. Good to see a good crowd tonight. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of what kind of words? Now, unless you're not sure what sound words are, that's not talking about phonetically speaking. How do you know? Look, if you will, across the column over there. Look, if you will, in verse 7. God hath not given us a spirit of love, but of power and of love and what? So now do you know what the word sound means? It's solid. It's dependable. It means that it's without error. A sound mind is one that's clear. It's clear. You understand what it means. Do you get that? So you know what he just told you? Hold fast to sound what? Words. Not the words that don't make sense. You're not sure about the meaning or the definition. Sound words. Words that you understand. Do you ever realize that when Jesus Christ was preaching, they were astonished at his doctrine? And the Apostle Paul, you know what they accused him of? They said he was rude in speech. That doesn't mean he was vulgar or arrogant or obnoxious. That means his speech was not way up where people couldn't understand what he said. Rude means simplistic, could be understood. Now, it doesn't have to use big words and things like that. And then he says this, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Brother Larry, pray for us, would you please, and let's get moving here. Amen. Come, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll go back over just a couple of these things to just show you the honesty of the Bible. God doesn't lead you into something and leads you down the primrose path, and then once you get in it, it's like, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you whatever that may be. No, he tells you right up front what's going to happen and what's going on. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is fixing to say this, that in me first, I'm going to show you something that's going to happen in me. Now, you got to understand this. This is imperative for Bible study. When the Jew was around, one of the ways that the Jew knew that he was right with God is he was healthy and prosperous and things were going and God was blessed, going well, and God was blessing him. Do you understand? Here comes the Apostle Paul, who is a Jew, and now the Lord is fixing to change the way that things get ministered to, and evidence of Paul being under the impression or under the power of the Holy Spirit is no longer healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now he's fixing to say, I'm going to show you things have changed, and now being right with God doesn't entitle you to the promises of the Old Testament. Now being right with God, I'm going to show you some things that's going to cost you, that's going to make you an off-scouring to other people, because I'm no longer going to manifest myself through prosperity, through wisdom, through having a multitude of children anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm going in the opposite direction. Why? Their way of salvation is different. Here's what you traded in. They kept their salvation and got saved by works. And the Lord blessed them with physical prosperity here on the face of this earth with a promise of an eternal inheritance if they endured, if they kept it, if they continued on in the faith and all that. Here's what you traded off. You get salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But here's the thing that a lot of people duck. Here's the thing that a lot of people miss out on. We talked about it a little bit on Sunday. To reiterate that point just a tad, notice Paul says in verse number 16 of chapter 1, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. For what cause? Suffering, having trouble. God's going to be merciful to him. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all what? Isn't that interesting? All long-suffering. Why is that interesting? You know what one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is? Long-suffering. You say, why? Long-suffering. The Lord would not just be patient with you, but allow you to be long-suffering when you're being persecuted. Most people, when they start getting persecuted for their faith, especially in the last days, they would decide, you know what, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. That's why you can't hardly find anybody to take a stand for anything anymore. Because why? They get persecuted. They get laughed at. They get mocked. They get made fun of. He said, it might show forth a long-suffering for what? Look at it. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Is it a fair statement to say that Paul said, I now have been chosen first to be a pattern so that you can see what will be expected of you. I'm going to live it before you so that you don't get surprised when you get saved and start living right and doing right. You need to look at me to understand what's going to happen to you. That's in the spirit of full disclosure if I've ever seen it before. Now come, if you will, please, to Acts chapter number 9. You say, well, preacher, you scared me and I don't like talk like this. Listen, everybody is going to suffer somewhere, somehow, for something. The Bible says in the book of Job, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now the difference is your trouble, trials, tribulation, persecution, suffering for the sake of Christ amounts to rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and amounts to crowns that you wind up getting up there, because if you suffer, you shall also reign. That means to rule. That's why you get a crown, because you're going to be in charge of some things up there. Look in Acts chapter 9. I know that I covered this the other day, but I want to kind of go back down. So Paul said, I'm a pattern. Years ago, my sister, she would go get in like this home economics class, and then she wound up being a pretty decent seamstress and all that. But they would go to the store and they would buy these patterns. You go through these patterns of a dress or whatever. In those days, they had these things called a shift, which was just looked like a burlap sack and, you know, came down about here and had two arms for a hole and that kind of thing. But at any rate, she would get a pattern and then lay that pattern over the material, the cloth material, and would cut with pinking shears. How many of you know what pinking shears are? Okay, thank the Lord for the rest of you. Next time you're at one of those stores that sells cloth and stuff like that, look for the one with all the teeth in it. That's because when you cut with those little teeth thing, it means it doesn't ravel as bad. See, I don't think I can sew, but at least I know what the scissors are for. They're not good for cutting bushes. But at any rate, like that, here's what happened. She would take the pattern, she would get her material, and on the bottom of the envelope, it would say, you know, 3 yards of material required and this and that and the other. She'd go home, lay that out on the dining room table, put the little pads in place, and then she would lay down the pattern on it, and then she would take the pinking shears, and she would cut along the lines on the pattern until the cloth looked just like the pattern. Paul said he's our pattern. So, preacher, we get it. Okay, well, just I'm doing it to get it set in my own mind. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm the thing you bought off the shelf, and this is what you should pattern your life after. Paul's saying, you should follow me in this respect. I'm your pattern. And I'll show you Paul being your apostle to the Gentiles in just a little while. Look in Acts chapter number 9. The Bible says this in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things, what? For my name's sake. You say, well, that's Apostle Paul. But wait a minute. He's your pattern. So do you understand that when you get ready to be a witness to these individuals that he's talking about, kings, the children of Israel, and the Gentiles, and that kind of a thing, so that pretty much covers everybody. You get ready to be a witness. You know what he said? There's going to be some suffering involved in it. So one of the things you have to understand about our pattern, come to Philippians chapter number 3, please. And I know you've seen it, but it's just important for you to grab a hold of it. You say, why? If I got my Bible right, I'm afraid to say this, but I'm afraid that as time marches on, persecution of Christians is going to get worse. If I got my Bible right, I think difficulties and troubles are going to be here like they have always been, but the persecution of Christians for their faith is going to be greater. Not because of politics, but because of your belief in Jesus Christ. You're going to be made a mockery, a laughingstock. I didn't say you're going to go through the tribulation, but Paul does say you're going to have tribulation. He certainly did. Look in Philippians chapter number 3, pick it up verse 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his, watch, being made conformable to his death, following after his pattern. Would you agree with that? I want to do what the Lord did. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were I already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which also I apprehend of Christ Jesus. You know what Paul said? Now you can follow me because I'm following him. Paul said, I learned by watching what Jesus Christ did, by what Jesus Christ taught me, and I'm following his pattern. Now y'all need to follow my pattern. Why? Because he was the one ministering to me, and now he is ministering to you through me as an example, as an illustration of what's going on. Come to Philippians chapter number 1. I know you know this one. You should by now. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 28. Paul says, and in nothing terrified by your what? Isn't that interesting? Paul said, listen, you're going to have adversaries. This is way back when. This is back then, time of the catacombs and so on and so forth. Jesus had adversaries. Remember when he's talking to the boys there, sitting around there having some bread and lamb or fish or honeycomb or whatever it might be. And he says, I got a question for you boys. And they say, yes, sir, what is that? We've been to Bible school. We know the answers. He said, well, just something kind of bothered me a little bit. Well, what's that, Lord? We probably can help you with the answer to it. What is it? He said, I was just wondering, I got all these enemies and you don't have any. Why is that? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 4, 12, shall what? Suffer what? Modern Christians don't know much about suffering persecution. They're going to make fun of you. I'm not talking about tying you up to a post. Those days are not coming yet. I'm not talking about crucifying you. I'm talking about with words. Making fun of you, mocking, laughing at you, trying to make fun of you because you're a Bible-believing Christian, talking about your intellect and how stupid you must be for coming to church and stuff like that. How, you know what, I got called by an individual the other day, and she said, you know, I'm married to an individual now, and I won't give you any names or a part of the United States, but here's what she said. My husband has made the decision that he wants to exercise his liberty, and he just wants to have fun. I said, well, he won't have to suffer persecution for it. He'll get along with the rest of the world just fine. You say, why? When you make a decision not to dress like the world does and not to go the places the world goes and not to say the things they do and not participate, don't tell me they don't make fun of you. Even Christians make fun of you. You need to relax. You need to back off. You do too much. You work too hard. Why are you always doing this? Why are you always doing that? Because the Lord told me to. I'm happy doing it. Why is it bothering you so bad? Why is it upsetting you? I mean, I'm enjoying it. Well, don't you know you can have more fun? No, I don't know. I'm not as spiritual as you. I can't handle that stuff. I got no business being around that stuff. As a matter of fact, my friends don't hang around that. My real friends wouldn't be trying to drag me into that stuff. Amen. And they laugh at you and mock you. So what is that? That's just a form of manipulation. That's all that is right there. It's just a form of manipulation. All right, take your Bible if you will, please. I'm sorry, let's finish here. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. That means it's evident that they're headed in the wrong direction. But to you of salvation and that of God. Well, let me ask you this. If that's the only evidence there was of whether you got into heaven or not, was whether or not you were being persecuted by an adversary, would you make it? Have you done enough for Jesus Christ to be found guilty of standing for Jesus Christ? If you had to face a courtroom today and get up there and a prosecuting attorney was going to accuse you of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would you have enough enemies to testify against you? Yeah, he's a Christian. He doesn't do this. He doesn't go here. He doesn't say this. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't slander. He doesn't have a bad attitude. He doesn't walk around like he's mad at the world all the time. He's not always telling people what to do. He's not arrogant. He's not obnoxious. Yeah, he's a Christian. Most irritating thing in around. It's like having a permanent hemorrhoid. I can't stand the guy. Can't get him to cuss. Can't get him to tell dirty jokes. Can't get him to come to nasty parties. Can't get him to talk about women. Can't get her to talk about her husband. Yeah, he's a Christian. That just irritates me. And the judge say, guilty. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I mean, I realize you're saved by grace through faith, but if just saying, would there be enough evidence? Would you have any enemies at all? Do you have any enemies at all? Or do you just get along with everybody? I'm not talking about for being stupid. 1 Peter 4, I already gave that to you in Bible study. Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in that you're partakers of Christ what? Do you know the word? Christ what? Somebody said it. What? Christ's sufferings. On your part, on their part, he is evil spoken of. On your part, it's evident that the power and glory of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, an evildoer, a busybody, in other men's matters, etc., etc. Some of the trouble that you get is because you stuck your nose where it didn't belong, Pinocchio. And I don't mean because you're lying about people. You just got a long nose and it's always in everybody else's business. Stay in your own lane, run your own race. The older you get, you know what you'll begin to realize? You ain't got time to fool with everybody else anyway. And all you're doing is spreading it. You ain't doing nothing about it. Right. You're not praying for them. You see that tripe, whether you get it on the Facebook or the Instagram or the Snapchat or all the other stuff. Do you bow your head right there and pray for them, or do you pass it on to somebody else? Good. Lord help them. They're obviously jammed up. That's a mess. Or you pick up the phone and call somebody else and just say, I'm just letting you know now. Got quiet right there. You know what? They might be sending it to you because you accept it all the time.
Yes, sir.
Preacher, did you know? No, they didn't send me that.
Right.
I wonder why. Well, they were afraid you'd preach on it. Okay. Is that why you give it to me? So that I'll preach on it so you can... Anyway, sorry, we got to move on. For unto you is given on behalf of Christ, not only believe in Him, I'm in verse number 29 now, but also to what? Suffer, but don't forget the next three words. See, it's not being stupid. It's not standing out there and using hiding behind the Bible to exercise your political right of free speech. It is for His sake. Not because you're here to run contrary to the law and contrary to politics and contrary to whatever else is going on and hiding behind the Bible. It's pure unadulterated. You know what that word means, right? It's pure unadulterated suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not for the Baptist church, Catholic church, charismatic church, or foolishness. It's because I'm standing for Jesus Christ. Boy, that cuts down a lot of people. I know people that have been to jail. I've been called about people that have been in jail. Brother Peacock, what are we going to do about so-and-so? I don't know. What happened to them? They're in jail. Why are they in jail? Well, they just went out. They were street preaching. Come to Colossians chapter 1. I said, they were street preaching? Yeah, they were just street preaching. Just standing out there preaching for Jesus. I said, and that's the end of the story. So a guy, a policeman just pulled up, picked the guy up, threw him in the car. Because he was street preaching. Well, what? Well, he did ask him for ID and he refused to give it to him. Okay, stupid. You may be preparing yourself for a close encounter of the fourth kind or whatever, but you're going to get jacked up and wind up in the backseat of a car. In my day, I don't know if it's that way anymore, they could ride you downtown, hold you 24 hours till they identified you, take you down there and take your fingerprint. Can't do it now, I'm a sovereign citizen. You mean you pick and choose what laws you obey?
Right.
You're not suffering for Christ, stupid. You're suffering for your own in lack of intellect. You're an idiot. And then I get to investigating a little bit further. I said, really? I said, no reasonable suspicion, no probable cause. Just grabbed the guy, handcuffed him and threw him in the car. I said, really? I happen to know somebody. I got a copy of an arrest docket. I called the guy up and I said, do you know how this happened? The guy just drove up there and he just put him in the car and took him downtown. I said, okay, I'm going to read to you the arrest and booking report. I approached the individual who was creating quite a disturbance outside of a bar. I requested for him several times to please calm down, step over to my car, and identify himself. He refused not only to calm down, but he also refused to identify himself. At that point, I asked him if he would please to place his hands on top of my car, at which he turned around and assumed a fighting stance. And said, by the Constitution, he did not have to comply. He complied, he went into the car, and so on and so forth. And so what happened? We had already warned him three times he could not preach in front of this business. Quote, but we gave him alternatives within a block. The guy said, well, what are you going to do? I said, it ain't no we unless you got a mouse in your pocket. I said, you know why that guy's in jail? I said, he's trying to make a name for himself. I said, I guarantee you he's already called CLA, and I bet you this. And he goes, how'd you know that? I said, I know how it goes. I said, what'd they tell him at CLA? Forget it. And he goes, yeah, they said you're on your own because you didn't go to jail for preaching. You went to jail for disobeying a lawful order of a police officer. I said, now think about this. Think about this. I had him on the phone. He wasn't going to hang up now. I said, think about this. What a great testimony. There's a preacher out here and he can't even obey civil authorities. I said, what a great testimony. He's just messed it up for every other street preacher. Come on. Oh boy, here's another one of them idiots. You know what he should have done? Yes, sir. Here's my name. Here's my driver's license. Here's what I'm doing. Here's where I'm at. If I can't preach here, sir, where can I preach? He's right in front of a bar. Why would you even do that? You might have done that 20 years ago because it was cool, you know, or something like that. But you don't do. Why would you do that? Why don't you go somewhere where they'll listen to you?
Right.
I'll tell you why. You want to make a name for yourself. That's why.
That's it.
Get your name in headlights. Well, now you got an arrest and booking report. You didn't get arrested for preaching in Jesus. I never got the chance to run into the guy. I thought, sure enough, in a meeting or something, I might run into him. I heard they called you and you didn't do nothing. And I would have, in a nice way, publicly called him out. And I would have said to him, you didn't go to jail for preaching.
Right.
You went to jail for being stupid.
Amen.
That's not the kind of persecution. You see what he just said right there? Suffering for his cause.
Right.
Not for going outside. You can't find a place where Jesus broke civil authority's law. Colossians chapter number 1. You know, they come up there to the Lord and they say, you pay taxes? The Lord said, yeah, we pay taxes. By the way, Pete, get down there on the beach. There's a fish down there with some money in it. Yeah, we pay taxes.
He said,
you do? He said, well, what about you do about the thing with God? He says, you got a coin on you? And the guy goes, yeah, I got a coin on me. And he hands it to the Lord, and the Lord looks at the coin right there and he flips it back at him and he said, see the guy's name on the picture on there? That's Caesar, isn't it? He said, good. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's.
Amen.
You said it didn't go like that. Why did we get to heaven? The Lord's up there. Ching. You say, why? The Lord gets sarcastic with him.
Sure.
You know what he just said? God never told you to rob your civil authorities. God told you what you're supposed to do, but you don't take from God and give to them, and you don't take from them to give to God. You don't get out of paying your taxes because of God.
Right.
He said, render unto Caesar. I'm wore out with this modern no tax movement.
Amen.
I'm wore out with it. You say, why? I mean, Jesus wouldn't do that. That's just you cheapskate.
Yep.
That's you using religion. You ought to be right there with the Catholic priest who don't pay taxes. That's where you ought to be. Go ahead and use that religion while you tax everybody else. You fat friar tuck you. Go get you another turkey leg. That stuff wears me out, using people. And then your people are paying taxes, and you're up there, bring me another turkey leg. They ought to wear you out. So, no, preacher, I'm just being creative in my taxes. Okay, well, we'll see. Some of you folks, I'm not kidding you, you would sweat it out over $100 to the government. You're going to figure out some kind of way if you got to turn in your old underwear to get a deduction. I'm getting a deduction. I'm not giving a... If 10% is good enough for God, it's good enough for the government. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. How are you doing on that 10% good enough for God?
Right. Amen. Good preaching. Amen.
I know some of you that give to the government and you don't give to God. That's always the one doing the chirping about money. Getting uncomfortable?
No, that's good.
That's the Lord. Pay the taxes.
Amen.
Peter, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Pay your cotton picking taxes. No taxation without representation. What, are you going to have a tea party? You're going to throw the tea in the... It's a good way to start a war.
Amen.
I got to get on with this stuff. I'm working on Sunday's message. Look in Colossians chapter number 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. Look in verse number 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings, what?
For you.
And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh is the body's sake, which is the church. Paul said, I'm your pattern. Isn't that what he said? Paul told you he's the pattern. 1 Corinthians. Or make it 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter number 1. Quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul received mercy because he's going to demonstrate, God's going to demonstrate in him what a Christian should be ready to go through. You know, if you want to get mercy, he's fixing to use Onesiphorus here. I won't get to him tonight, I don't think. But he's fixing to use Onesiphorus in a minute to show God grant him mercy because he granted me mercy. He's using that as an illustration or a type. To show you something. The Lord says in the book of Hosea 7, he says, he used the words like and as, like they are similitudes, meaning foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you get it? That's what it's a similitude. It's a fox doesn't have a place to live. I mean, has a place to live. The birds have a nest to live in, but I don't have anywhere to live. That's called a similitude. That's found in the book of Hosea. So what he's doing here is he's making an example. He said, I'm suffering as a pattern. I'm showing you how it's going to be. That's what I'm trying to make sure that you understand. Second Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 3. Blessed be our God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the Father of mercies, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. Isn't that what Paul just said in Colossians? Are you listening to me, ladies? Is that what God said in Colossians? It takes time to process sometimes, but listen to me. You know what he just said? To fill up that which is for you. My sufferings for you. What's he saying? I'm not suffering as a vicarious atonement for you. I'm suffering as an example to show you that if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, suffering is going to be a part of it. I'm just giving you that as a pattern, as an example. You with me so far? Watch what he says. He says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, the Father of mercies. Holy Spirit gives you the gift of long-suffering. So when you go through certain things, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And so, isn't that what he just said in Colossians? That's what he said. He said, listen, I'm going through this so that you can look at me when you go through those things. I'm doing it for your benefit and salvation, which is effectual and enduring, the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. Not in the sense of salvation being saved of their soul going to heaven, in the sense of saving you from the trouble. In sense of understanding that we went through some difficulties also. You got people all over this congregation that have been through all kinds of trouble. Nobody in here has been immune or not had trouble, and some worse than others. But do you realize what God did? He planted certain people, certain places, and said, listen, they went through something so that when you go through something, you can go, hey man, how'd you get through this? And how'd you get through that? And what did you do? And how'd the Lord help you? And you're able to then comfort people that haven't been through it have been there. When you're suffering, you're not just suffering for the cause of Christ, you're also suffering as a pattern or an example for other people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So sometimes moms and dads take a hit for the family so that the family can have something.
Amen.
Sometimes in the form of having to work, so they sacrifice so the family can have something. You got five people in a family, and you take a pie and you cut it, and there's only four pieces. Mom will be the one to do without. She'll do without so somebody else can have. That's usually mama, not daddy. Daddy take the first piece off the top and the rest of them can fight. Or y'all can say, give mama some of y'all's. Ain't getting none of mine. Kind of a deal. But you have to understand, your suffering has a twofold purpose. It's not just because of Christ. It's so that you can then minister to other people. And after all, if that's not why you're down here, what's the point of being down here?
Amen.
For more, bigger, and better? If that's the case, why don't you get bigger? We do get bigger, but why don't you get better when you grow older? Because you know what happens after a while? You start getting older, and then it's kind of like, I can't even keep up with all this stuff. And the more stuff you got to dust it. I mean, you need a couple good rifles and a couple fishing rods and, you know, but ladies need Tupperware and shoes, I guess. Purses. I'm kind of waiting for y'all to fill in the blanks, but y'all are like. But you ever notice you start getting older and all of a sudden those things down here lose their luster or something happens and all of a sudden your taste for the things of this world begin to kind of dissipate and you begin to think, you know, I don't know about all that anymore. You ever notice that? You say, what happened? You're getting ready to go to the other side. I don't know when, but maybe 1 Peter chapter 2. And then I'm going to give you a few verses on Paul being an example, being your apostle to the Gentiles. I know we've been over that before, but I think it's important for you to get 1 Peter 2 and then back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. This is Paul showing you. Now, what I like about this is that the Lord's not trying to pull one over on you. He's letting you know that's what's going to happen. You know what this will do? This will help you when you ask, why, Lord? I didn't say it'll give you the answer, but it'll help you to realize it's part of it and the Christian is not immune to it. Are you in 1 Corinthians 4? Look, if you will, come all the way down to 8 in the interest of time. Now you're a fool, now you're rich, and you reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, where?
Last.
Now watch, Paul's going to be sarcastic here. He's comparing the apostles to these people here in Corinth. He's literally talking to the congregation. He's getting a little smart with them. He said, "For I think that God has set forth us apostles the last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. Even unto the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted." And have, now he's in church with Christians, and he says, "This present hour, both hunger, thirst, naked, buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat, we are made the filth of the world, an all scouring of all things to this day." You know what the Apostle Paul said? "We're all those things and y'all are supposed to be the big shots. How come we're getting it and y'all aren't?" He's being sarcastic. And so now come over, will please, to 1 Peter and we'll finish this thing out here and then I'll give you some verses. Paul's being a smart aleck. He's saying, "Man, if you guys think you're really taking one for Jesus Christ, how come y'all are living high on the hog and low on the chicken and we're getting a tar knocked out of us?" 1 Peter chapter number 2. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11? He said, "They say they're ministers, but I more." And then he starts bragging. He said, "Let me tell you what I've accomplished. I'm running 900 in Sunday school. We're building some buildings and we got buses and we're reaching so many missionaries and we're doing this and we got a Bible school and we got all these other ministries and things like that." No, that's not what he said. He said, "I'm a minister. They say they're a minister. I the more. Of the Jews received I 40 stripes. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Shipwrecked, day and a night in the deep, naked, hungered, in fastings often, in perils of robbers and in perils of my own countrymen," and so on and so forth he goes. And on all of that, the care of all the churches. Amen. Paul said, "I'm your pattern." Doesn't that make you want to join up? What a bait and switch. For a lot of Christians to come to Jesus Christ and get saved and have a preacher stand up there, the Lord wants to give it to you, pressed down, shaken together twice in the microwave, and it's going to explode, and boy, your problems are over now, and your coffers are full, you're going to be driving a new car by next week. And they get saved, and next thing you know, everything goes south. Sure. And they're like, "Why, Lord?" Because nobody taught them what I'm showing you. I don't have the corner on the market. Nobody showed him. That's Paul's pattern. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. But do you understand where I started? Because it's a contrast to what went on with the Jew. If they were right with God, there was no sickness. That's why when the Lord came, he came to heal the sick. Why? The Jew knew we're sick as a nation because we're sinning as a nation. You know what Paul does? He comes along, he's sick all the time. You say, "Why?" The Lord's changing. How you are physically doesn't have anything to do with how you are spiritually, does it? Sometimes you're sick and you ain't right, and sometimes you're well and you ain't right. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 19. "It's thankworthy of the conscience toward God, enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you have been buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well, you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Watch it. "For even hereunto were you called." To suffer wrongfully for doing right? It's what he said your calling was. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." I hate when he does that. "That you should follow in his steps." Wait a minute. But that's what he said. He said, "This is your calling." And he said, "By the way, here's your example." And then he said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but he's fixing to say, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered and threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body, none of us are without guilt, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. For we are as sheep going astray, and now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls." You know what he just said? He said, "Listen, you got two examples here. Jesus Christ, Paul's following him, you're following Paul." You say, "What can you expect? Heaven when you die." But up to then, I can't give you any guarantees. Now, you know me, or I think you do. Come to Romans 15. Let's run these real quick. Make it Romans 11. Can you give me about maybe 10 minutes, we'll do a speed round, okay? This making any sense to you? You say, preacher, why are you telling me that? You're scaring me. No. I'm telling you to encourage you. So you understand what's going on, so that nobody's pulling the wool over your eyes. And here's the great thing. If you know that that's what you're called to do and you don't, and you're not having to do it right now, you know what you're saying? Thank the Lord.
Amen.
You ever been thankful that today's not your day in the barrel?
Yes, sir.
You know how you have them days? You wake up in the morning and you stub your toe on the bedpost and you're thinking, oh, you're going to be one of those days. Right? You've already set your mind that it's going to be a bad day. And then no matter what happens, the eggs are burned, the bacon's not done, or whatever it is you eat for breakfast or drinking grass or whatever it might be, not the kind you smoke, and it's just going to be a bad day and all that kind of a stuff. Have you ever paused to think and think, Lord, thank you, today's not my day. I'm not in the barrel today. Thank the Lord. Appreciate it. Could be a lot worse. So that's just not a good way to look at things. Really, why not? It is a good way to look at things. I'm glad it's not my day in the barrel. I talked to a friend of mine today, man. I mean, we're talking cancer and all kind of stuff going on and all kind of treatments and stuff. Know a little bit about that stuff. And I'm thinking, whew, man, I'm glad I ain't doing that today. I'm not praying against him. I'm just saying, I'm glad I'm not going through that today. He was out in Texas. He's going through it with his wife. It's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. All right, real quick, Romans chapter number 11, verse 13. Now, here's what, if you're taking notes, here's what you want to remember. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul says in Romans 11, come down to verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. By the way, you're Gentiles if you didn't know that. Just making sure that you would know. All right? Look, if you will, please come down to 15. Make it 16. 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you as some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Not that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to where? That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to who? Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is the power of establish you according to my gospel. What gospel would that be? Somebody, what gospel would that be? What's Paul's gospel? Say it again. Good. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's Paul's gospel. Though we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be accursed. I say it unto you again. Though we or an angel from heaven preach you any other gospel. What's the gospel? How that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans chapter number 16. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. It's his gospel, so that's Paul. So who's it going to be to? It's going to be to the Gentiles. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse number 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of what? Pretty high-minded there, Paul. I mean, come on, give me a break. Us follow you? Paul said, yeah, follow me. Would you agree that Paul said to you, he's your pattern? You know what he said? Follow me. Well, you're already saved. Where do I follow him? In his actions. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, just a few pages over. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 1. Here he says it again. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's pause there for just a second. What Paul is saying is similar to what I'm saying. I'm no match for Paul. Paul is saying, I'm following Christ Jesus' teaching to me. Now you need to follow me as I followed him. He's not saying follow me because I'm different than Jesus. We're not two entities. He's saying you're safe to follow me as long as you see me following him. Paul is always under authority. Always under authority. He never steps out on his own, even though he's considered to be the chief apostle. And then later on, he becomes chief of sinners. All right, come on down just a couple more and we'll go to the barn. Look, if you will, please, in Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. Now, I'm going to make this to you as just a suggestion to you. When people ask you all the time about, well, you know, repent and be baptized and all that, did Paul ever preach that? Okay, how could you help somebody when they come to you and say, well, I think baptism is part of salvation? Show them that the pattern is Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 1, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Take them to 1 Corinthians 15. Show them the gospel is how that Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day. That's Paul's gospel. Nowhere in there is it repent and be baptized. How about taking the sacraments? Same thing. Paul's our pattern. We follow after Paul. Why? Things have changed. Well, preacher, I know a lot of great preachers and they have a lot of people and they're really, really nice people and they teach everybody is saved the same way. Well, if you don't rightly divide your Bible, but if you rightly divide your Bible, notice what happens. You know, I know a lot of people, they go to school to get talked out of what's common sense. You don't realize somebody's trying to hoodwink you into teaching what they want you to know instead of what God says. Amen. Galatians chapter number 2, look if you will please, verse number 7. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, that's the Apostle Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed to... Now wait a minute. Two gospels in the same verse? Yeah, they're two different things. Paul's the progenitor of one and Peter the other. They're not the same. The gospel of the uncircumcised, the gospel in here of the dogs, the Gentiles, is committed to Paul, and the other one's committed to Peter. He was the one that's the apostle Cephas to the Jews. Watch, verse 8. For he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, meaning dealing with Jews. The same was mighty in me toward the what? Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars of perceived the grace that was given to me, that's the grace of the gospel that's given to Paul, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the what? And they unto the two different ones. All right, one more. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to make my 8 o'clock time frame. And you got to get this. You say, why? Look, it's like this. Can you look at me for just a second? It's like this. Everybody in here used binoculars before? So a lot of times, especially as you start getting older, you know, you get, they called nearsighted. That means I can see things up close. I can't see anything far away. And if you're farsighted, I can see, it's kind of backwards. I can see things far off, but I can't read the Bible, right? Things that are close. So what you do is you get a pair of binoculars. So you see something flitting around or you see some antlers moving through the woods or you see, you're bird watching or whatever. I don't know. But what you do is you put the glasses up and it brings into focus the things that are out here. Well, here's what Paul does. He gives you a pair of glasses. And so now I can view Genesis to Revelation through those glasses. And I can find what works for me, what fits for me, what is for this age, this time period. And you know what? It makes everything else clear because I can now eliminate verses on that don't have eternal security and that have to do with works for salvation or have to do with some other plan of salvation or have to do with the prosperity gospel. I look at Paul's glasses and I look at those verses and I go, well, it's the truth of the Bible and I might be able to get a spiritual application out of it or practical, but it's not for me doctrinally. It's literally like you got to put on Paul's glasses when you read your Bible. And when you do that, you know what happens? Your Bible just becomes clear as a bell. No contradictions in it. None, not a single one. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Make it, 3-2. Make it 1. For this cause I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you what? Notice the comma there, so he's going to continue. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, the Apostle Paul, to what? You word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words. You know what he just said? He said, God gave me something to give to you Gentiles. You better be glad he did. You say, what was it he gave him? He gave you the gospel, the grace of God. He gave you salvation as a free gift. He gave you the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. Amen. You got the spiritual kingdom. Wouldn't it be great to be in a place where it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? We magnify that all the time. But you'll be spiritually in a position where it's like, I don't really care about the stuff. I care about the person. It'll be great. Let's stand together and be dismissed.